and reading through to verse 21, Mark 8, 1 through to 21.
During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Lord, bless his word.
Thank you, Al. Let me set the scene for you. This story takes place in Gentile country, over the far side of the Galilee, the lake. You have a place called the Golan Heights. That's what we call it today. It looks a bit like that. It's a wilderness. And when Matthew tells us the same story as Mark does, he gives us a few extra little details. In Matthew's telling of the same story, Jesus is there in this place, and he's speaking to the people. And it says this: "Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel." You bet they did. If you'd seen that happening, so would you, wouldn't you? Look back to Mark chapter 8, verse 1, though. There's this large crowd, a huge crowd gathered, understandably. Some of them, if you look at verse 3, some of them have come a long way to see Jesus. They come a long distance Again, unsurprisingly, you would, wouldn't you? In the day and age with limited medicine, very little in the way of social care, Jesus is there healing people, something that nobody else can do. There's no hospitals. The doctors are very, very primitive in what they can do. And so this massive crowd gathers. And you see in verse 2, chapter 8, verse 2, they're there for 3 days. 3 days. So they're sleeping out, they're camping under the stars. It must have been a great sermon, I can only imagine, for 3 days. But of course, the problem with camping out when you're not really expecting to is that your picnic runs out on day one, doesn't it? And you can imagine that by the end of the third day, they're feeling pretty hungry. I don't know what the longest you've ever gone without food is. I did 3 days once, and that was tough. It was really hard. But these people have got a problem. The problem is that they are desperately hungry by the end of 3 days. And Jesus can't just send them away because they might collapse on the way. They might die on the way, which would be a bit counterproductive if Jesus had just healed them, wouldn't it? So he's not going to send them away. They also obviously can't stay there in the wilderness, in the desert. So look at Jesus' response. Look at verse 2. He says, I have compassion for these people. I have compassion for these people. And so he feeds them. He just provides for their material needs. Jesus doesn't, this is just compassion pure and simple. He doesn't need to prove anything. He has nothing to prove. He's just healed them all. There is nothing to prove about his power anymore. This is just compassion. He sees these hungry, weary people and his heart just goes out to them. Compassion. Sometimes we talk about compassion fatigue in our world, don't we? There's a lot of problems in the world. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be looking out for those who need our help and be like him. Let's look at the disciples. What do? They say, you know, we're in the middle of nowhere, Jesus. And they say in verse 4, you know, where in this remote place, Jesus, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed all these people? Where can we get bread from? Bread's the staple food in their society. It got me thinking. I wondered, how much would you need? How much bread would you need to feed a crowd of that size? It tells us here that there were 4,000, verse 9, it says there were 4,000 people present. Matthew says 4,000 men present. So that's what it was. Plus women and children. I think we could probably say there might be 20,000 people there. Okay, rough guess. Probably not unreasonable. The biggest picnic ever was held in Lisbon in Portugal in June 2009. And I think I've got a picture of it. There we go. That's about 20,000 people. How much bread and fish do you think you might be able to eat after 3 days? Well, I did the maths, and I reckon you get a loaf of bread, 800 grams. I reckon I could eat at least a quarter of one of those. So that's 200 grams, isn't it? And according to Bupa, a serving of fish is 140 grams, that's 5 ounces. So if you do the math, 20,000 people, 200 grams of bread, 440 grams of fish, you're going to come up with 5,000 bread loaves of bread, big ones, which is 4 tons of bread and 2.8 tons of fish. That's quite a lot, isn't it? 4 tons of bread, 2.8 tons of fish. I went a step further because I like maths, and I worked out that if you made a big pile of loaves of bread that big, if you put them on pallets, you'd end up with 10 pallets this high full of bread. It would fill the end wall of that room quite easily with bread stacked up to about here. That's a lot of bread. So the disciples have a problem because the disciples say, well, Jesus, this is what we've managed to cobble together. What we've managed to cobble together is 7 pita breads. Because that's probably the kind of bread they had back then. Flat breads, that's what they had. So this is what they've come up with in a crowd. There we go, we've got 7. A crowd of 20,000. 7 pita breads and a small tin of sardines. Okay, that's so that, you can see the problem, can't you? You can see the problem. I'm not sure we can even feed Robin, never mind the rest of the room. No offense, Robin. As I get you back for your dancing comments. So, but Jesus, notice, Jesus gives thanks for what they have. You know, look how pitiful it is. Look how pathetic it is. He gives thanks for the bread first in verse 6, and then the fish, I think it is, in verse 7, and then distributes them. Jesus is thankful, even for... Would you have given thanks? Have you got a crowd this big? And this is what you've got. Would you have given thanks to God for it? I'm not sure. I hope you say grace at meal times. It's a really good habit to get into. Makes me think, am I grateful enough? Even when there's not much. Because, you know, in our country, we're not lacking food, are we? Usually, most of us have far too much of it, if we're honest, don't we? You know, we love food. And you know, we should be the most generous, the most grateful, the most giving people in all the world, shouldn't we? With all the blessings that we have in our country. And then somehow, as Jesus gives thanks and starts handing it around, and we don't know quite how, but he starts distributing this packet of pita bread and a tin of sardines, and several tons of food are produced. And to me, one of the maddest things about it is that this is bread that has never been baked. That these are fish that have never swum in the sea. Jesus creates, because you can't just eat fresh fish like that, unless you're into sushi, but I don't think they were about that. You know, Jesus creates barbecued fish. Fish that you can eat. He creates bread, not just dough. He doesn't just create flour, he creates fresh bread. And that's good, isn't it? And as creator of everything, and God said in the beginning, it's very good. I bet this was the best baked bread and the best barbecued fish you've ever had. And they get to the end of the meal, and there are 7 baskets of leftovers. Now, if you just imagine, just think for a minute, that's, think how much bread there is there. Think about 7 baskets. And don't think for a minute that we're talking about little, you know, first century Tupperware. The same Greek word, okay, technical for a minute, the same Greek word is used for the basket that they lowered Paul down out of a wall, out of a city in. Okay, so we're talking big baskets. Look how much you could fit in 7 baskets compared to what they even started with. There's a lot more, isn't there? We should be compassionate towards the needs of others and grateful for what we have, even if it's not much. But I want, just very briefly this morning, very briefly, just to look at 2 groups of people. We'll look at the Pharisees, first of all. Look at this. They cross back over the lake, verse 10. And the religious people, the Pharisees, they're there. And to test him, verse 11, it says, they asked for a sign from heaven. And it says, Jesus sighed deeply. Can you see why now? He sighed deeply. I can just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes. The answer, you want a sign, the answer is no. Why is he so frustrated with them? People who couldn't talk are now talking. People who are permanently disabled with bits of them missing can now walk around, and blind people can see, and he's just created 6.8 tons of the finest food, and they want a sign. You see how crazy it is? Show us a miracle, they say to Jesus, then we'll believe. And the problem is, it's never enough for those who don't believe. It's never enough. Doesn't this show us the problem of spiritual blindness? Even after so many incredible proofs that this is the Messiah, they still don't believe. They still won't believe. They can't believe. They refuse to believe. The fact is that spiritual blindness is far worse than the physical blindness that some of these people had. Because it's a problem that we're all born with because of sin. And there are no exceptions. And without the power of God through the work of Jesus, we'd all be spiritually blind forever. The spiritual blindness causes irrationality. It was completely irrational for the Pharisees to ask for further proof of who this man is. Complete madness, isn't it? That's what spiritual blindness does. The word says this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. You know people, maybe in your family, maybe in your street, maybe friends, who just think you're bonkers because you're here. They can't see it. They've seen your life turn around. They've seen that you're a happier, more fulfilled, better person than you used to be. But they don't see the glory of Christ. They can't see it. That's what the blindness does. It prevents people from seeing that Jesus is glorious. That's what it does. They might accept Jesus as being a good guy, a nice guy, but not as glorious, not as beautiful. And that's what you see now, isn't it? If he's taken away that blindness in you. Look at this. A couple of verses later. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God turned the light on one day in your heart, didn't he? Maybe you don't remember that far back. Maybe it was when you were a kid, whatever. One day there was a time when God made his light shine in your heart and take away your spiritual blindness. That's what the Pharisees didn't have. They were blind and they didn't even know it. If you know that's you this morning, if you know, people come to church for all kinds of different reasons. If you're not sure that you've seen yet, then it's great that you're here. It's great you're here. It's great, as Stuart said, it's great there are people here who don't have a clue who I am. It's wonderful. It's great to see some new faces. If you're not quite sure about this Jesus yet, ask him to open your eyes so you can see. If you see people here, you think they've got something that I haven't got, ask God to open your eyes to see it. And he will. He really will. Let me just talk very briefly, just for a couple of minutes, about the disciples. Because I find I can relate to them quite often in their foolishness. So, sometime later, they're back in the boat, verse 13. And this time, verse 14, so they're on a boat on the Lake Galilee, and they've forgotten to bring lunch with them. Verse 14. And disciples have forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they have with them in the boat. So this time, they've not even got seven. They've just got the one. Now, if you imagine, you've got 13 guys in the boat, one bit of bread. Could go either one of two ways. They could share it 13 ways, or one of them could get it. You can see the sort of things that are going through their minds, can't you? So, they say, Jesus warns them about the yeast of Pharisees and Herod. I think that's about religion and politics. We'll come back to it in a minute. But the disciples, and I can't quite work out, I haven't made my mind up whether this is meant to be funny or tragic, or maybe a bit of both, but they are fixated by lunch. Verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. They're single-track mind kind of guys. That's why I mentioned yeast. You know, what are we going to do? We've got a situation going on here, only one bread, 13 guys. In my mind's eye, I can just see Jesus shaking his head, maybe his head in his hands, thinking, guys, wake up. Wake up. I think he probably says what he says in verse 17 with a slightly wearied smile. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Haven't we been here before, guys? Except last time, there were 20,000 of them. You guys are worried that there's 12 of you and only one piece of bread? Haven't we been here before? And he leads them through. You know, when I fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, yes, they say, was there anything, let me get this right, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? How many leftovers were there? Yeah, 12 baskets. We were fed really well that day. Yeah, that was good. We had as much as we wanted and more. And he's leading them through like a slightly dim-witted child. And that time, when I fed 4,000 men and women and children just the other day, remember that just last week, guys? You remember that? Were there any leftovers there? Yeah, seven baskets of leftovers. Yeah, that was a feast. That was great. We stuffed ourselves that day. That was lovely. Verse 21, he said to them, "Do you still not understand? He provided for them before. Don't you remember? And here they are, worried about exactly the same thing. Jesus can provide. Trust me," he's saying. "Trust me." The problem is that they've forgotten to learn. Oh, I'm way behind in this, aren't I? They've forgotten to learn from Jesus' past faithfulness to them. And he says, be careful that you don't do the same as the Pharisees. Watch out for their influence, the yeast of the Pharisees. What's their influence? Their influence that works its way into life is unbelief. Refusing to come to Jesus, refusing to believe him, refusing to trust him, refusing to love him. Beware of that, Jesus says to them. Friends, we can do the same as those disciples. When you come to Christ for the first time, the spiritual blindness is lifted and you can see. It's like seeing everything in colour for the first time. But blindness can come on us temporarily sometimes too, can't it? And we forget the lessons of experience, even if we've been walking with him a long time. So maybe today you're feeling sad for any number of reasons. It's easy to forget, isn't it, that you've been there before. And last time he brought you through it. Last time he held your hand through it, and you did survive it. And it might feel overwhelming right now, but he was with you last time. It might be that you're struggling this morning with temptation, and it feels just so overwhelming. And everywhere you look, it seems like you're attacked by all sides. And it's tempting to feel like you're being completely overwhelmed. Just remember, you've been there before. You've been there before, and he helped you through last time. And he'll help you through this time as well. Maybe today you're sick. Maybe you're really ill. Maybe it feels like everything's just closing in on you. The darkness feels overwhelming. But actually, you've been there before. You've been there before, and he got you through it, and you overcame it. And maybe maybe there's a problem in your life right now that just feels like this massive mountain. Just think back. You've had massive mountains before, and you overcome them with the help of Jesus. And he held your hand every step of the way, actually, and he was with you. Maybe today you feel at your wit's end. You've probably been there before as well. And if you haven't, then there's a lot of other people here who have. Let's not forget the lessons. Don't you remember, says Jesus, I helped you before. I'm with you now. Keep your eyes on him. Trust in him. Let's pray, shall we? The psalmist says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And Lord, all of us, we just confess it this morning, Lord. All of us at one time or another have taken our eyes off you. We've stopped trusting you. We've stopped believing In spite of all the history, all the experiences we've been through, in spite of all that we've seen you doing in our own lives and in the lives of other people, all that you've done for us, all the grace, all the mercy, all the kindness, Lord, yet still we've taken our eyes off you. And we've looked to our own resources, or we've looked to other people who so often let us down. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Expose the darkness in us and cause us to flee to your light. Thank you, Lord, that you are utterly reliable and trustworthy, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, altogether holy, perfect God. Lord, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.